How many of you want to succeed in life? Let me see your hand. No, some of you don't. You liar. We all want to succeed in life. I have never in my life met anybody who actually intentionally decided they wanted to fail. Now, I've met people who carried that attitude. But in reality, when you would talk to them, you would find that really it's because they're afraid that they're going to fail, and so they just kind of mark that in their head, I'm going to be a failure the rest of my life. But the reality is there's something in the way God made us that deep down all of us want to succeed in life. When our life is over, we want it to have counted for something. When we are dead and gone, we want people to remember us. We want them to be sad that we died. We don't want them to throw a party that we're dead and say, yay, they're gone. You know, we don't want that. We want to succeed in life, but now, it gets a little tougher, though. How many of us want to succeed in college, you know? I mean, you want to graduate well. You don't just want to, like, skim by and graduate, but you want to graduate well. Well, then we could ask the question a little bit further. How many of you want to succeed this semester? I mean, isn't that important, too? Because, you know, ultimately, we got to remember that our college career is actually can be broken down into semesters. And if we don't do well this semester, then that's not going to help our college career. And then you could break it down even further and say, well, in this week, how many of us want to succeed in our work this week in college and what we're going to do? Well, in all of those things, there are different ideas about success. And when I asked you the question a few moments ago, man, how many of you want to succeed in life? For every one of us in here, there are different things, no doubt about that. But then some people look at it as popularity, you know, and if I'm popular, then that actually is what I'm really about. Or maybe they want to accomplish certain things in business or in their field of study, whatever it might be. For some of our professors, we want to be the best in our area of discipline or our scholarship area of discipline. We want other scholars to recognize what we do. And so we all have these different pictures of what success ultimately looks like. But folks, can I just submit to you today that the reality is when we're dead and gone, when we ultimately go and stand before God, most of the things that we consider in this life, all of us, including me, as contributing to our success will not matter. They just won't. But there are some things that will. And so this week, the Lord willing, thank you, Pastor Harv, this week, the Lord willing, today and again on Thursday, I want to talk to you about two areas that are absolutely crucial to succeeding in life. They're important for you to be able to succeed in life. They also will help you in your career. They will also help you in your college career. They will also help you this very semester, this week. And so there are two different concepts I want to speak with you about this week. First today, and then again on Thursday. Today, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This passage, this paragraph is a very short paragraph that we're going to look at. It's only three verses, and it comes from the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher there ever was. It is probably one of the areas of the New Testament, at least, that has been more written on and more preached on and more taught than many of the other passages because, hey, it is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he is the greatest preacher, and it has such great detail that we really want to cover. And it's always amazing to me how that we spend a lot of time. You could preach through the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and you could take a year to do it. I've seen people do that. And you could do that, and it actually took Jesus the sermon probably about the time that it takes you to read it. He deals with several different issues here in this Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to go into all of those, but what we are going to do is look at one of the final paragraphs that he gives us. In fact, the next to last paragraph, verses 21 through 23. As we consider what is the first and most important thing to be able to succeed in life. And I submit to you today that the most important thing for you to be able to succeed in life is to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at the text with me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And just these very short paragraphs, just these three verses here, I want you to see some truths with me about the most important thing in life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is more important than the grades that you get this semester. I would rather, this is the honest truth from your president's heart, I want everyone in here to do their best and get the best grades you can possibly get, but I would rather every one of you flunk out this entire semester and get this right than get A's and get this wrong. Because the reality is what this issue is about is not about this life only. This issue is about all of eternity. And though life is short, eternity is long. Life is short, but eternity is long. Now, Jesus is talking to a group of people who were the Jewish people. They were considered themselves the chosen people of God. Not only did they consider themselves the chosen people of God, but they were, many of those who were following Jesus really believed that, hey, they had the corner on what it meant to really walk with God. In fact, who they tended to look to more than anybody else was the Pharisees of their day. Say, well, what about the Sadducees? Well, they were pretty Sadducee, and so there were some people who wanted to follow them. The Pharisees were considered, I mean, these were the serious people. A lot of times we give the Pharisees a bad rap, and we're just like them. But the reality of it is the people looked up to the Pharisees, and some of the people that were there listening to Jesus probably were Pharisees, but definitely the people that were there were people who regarded the Pharisees as great people. As Dr. Winarski pointed out last week in his presentation to the faculty and staff during our development days, one of the things that Jesus did was show them that the righteousness of the Pharisees actually doesn't cut it. And that's what he does in this entire thing. But he comes down here and he says this shocking thing. He makes these shocking statements in this paragraph. And I want you to notice three things with me this morning. Here's the first one. Are you ready? I'll give a test afterwards. Here's the first one. I want you to understand that using the right words does not guarantee a right relationship. Using the right words does not guarantee a right relationship. Look again with me in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I just tell you today, there are a lot of people that just play church. There are a lot of people who know the right words and use them all the time. They know, hey, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all creation. He's Lord of you and me, whether we like it or not. He is Lord. And you know, that is a true statement. People talk about you making Jesus Lord of your life. Listen, you don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is the sovereign God, the sovereign Son of God who rules over the earth. That is who he is. He is Lord. This is more than just a statement of respect. This is really a statement of saying, I know that you are Lord. You are my master. That's the reality. And many times we have people who think, well, if I just acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, then I'm on the right track and I'm doing well. But folks, I want to remind you that the Bible is very clear in Philippians that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That includes Hitler. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So just using the term that Jesus is Lord, or even you just saying Jesus is my Lord, doesn't cut it. Now guys, it's not just the term Lord. We know the lingo. We know what words to use. Today, the popular word is gospel. Everything's gospel. It's got to be gospel-centered. We want to talk about the gospel. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've read a lot of articles about the gospel that actually never expressed the gospel. But it's just talking about how great the gospel is. And when people use the term gospel, they tend to mean all kinds of things by that term. Some that kind of go along with what Scripture says and some that don't necessarily at all. But they learned the lingo. When I was growing up, the word was saved. I've been saved. Sometimes that's still used today, not as often. I remember I was witnessing to a guy one time and I said, "Have you been saved?" And he says, "Saved from what?" He's looking around, you know, is there a fire? Do I need to run? He didn't know what was going on. But we all learned the lingo. And you start going to church, it's not long, and you learn the lingo. And you know what to say. And so you say it. Just because you go to church and learn the lingo doesn't mean you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, is what he's telling us here. You can go to a Bible college and graduate with a 4.0. You can go into ministry and you can serve God, all because you learned to use the right words. But listen closely. Using the right words does not guarantee a real relationship with God. I've shared before in classes that one of my professors growing up, and when I was in college, was a well-recognized preacher. He was a great preacher. He was a great pastor. And after 20-some years of preaching and pastoring, he came on staff at the college that I went to. And very, very quickly, he began to be recognized as a leader. And pretty soon, he was a vice president at our college. And I'll never forget him in chapel preaching the gospel. And then admitting before the whole chapel that he had just been using the words his entire life and he didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. So you can use the words and then not cut it. And that's what you need to understand. Using the lingo, using the words does not guarantee a right relationship with Christ. But that's not the only thing. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," using the word still, "have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Jesus wants us to understand that not only using the right words, but doing the right works does not guarantee a real relationship with God. Doing the right works doesn't guarantee it. See, the reality is there are people who do the right works all the time, and outwardly we think, man, they're perfect. This is awesome. They're the example to follow, but we don't know their heart. By the way, in passing, don't you ever judge somebody's heart because you can't know their heart either. In fact, sometimes we don't know our own heart because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know their heart. So don't you judge their heart, but understand that all of the actions can demonstrate that this person is doing all the works right. They must be the example to follow, and they could come to the day they stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Depart from me." Because all of the good works, doing all of the right works, does not guarantee a real relationship. Now, I want you to notice kind of what he says in the verse. Listen to the three things. I mean, guys, we're not just talking about, don't just say, "Well, I read my Bible once in a while. Well, I was nice to that guy one time when his chariot broke down and I helped him fix it." I heard that one this morning, but it wasn't a chariot. It was a limo. "Well, I gave people of my money." I mean, they're hitting the big things here, right? He said, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" Now, I don't know where you stand on this term and its usage in the New Testament. And maybe you stand with those who say, well, it's only talking about forthtelling the word of God or preaching, proclaiming what God has already said. Or maybe you're among those who say, well, that's normally the case, but sometimes it might be a prophetic word about something that's going to happen in the future. And I don't really care which of those that you want to line up on for this verse here this morning. We can talk about that another time. But the point is either way, this is a recognized position of spiritual leadership. This is somebody who's saying, look, Jesus, you have got to let me into an eternity with the Father because look how I proclaimed your word. I did a great job. I did it. Lord, have I not preached in your name? It wasn't just preaching anything that came to mind. I preached in the name of Jesus. Isn't there power in the name of Jesus? I preached for you. I made sure that I did my exegesis well. I made sure that what I preached was in line with the intent of the text. I proclaimed it well. I proclaimed it strongly. I didn't compromise when so many others did. I did it in your name, Jesus. And yet he says in this text that he will look at him and say, depart from me. Well, let's go on. It's not just prophesy. He said, and cast out demons in your name. I mean, that's pretty bold. I'll be honest with you. I'll just tell you the facts. That I have been put in positions where I've had to deal with the demonic in my life. And it's not something I relish. I want to stay away from it. It's ugly. And God's word teaches we should stay away from it. But when it's presented, I've had to deal with it. On more than one occasion in my life. But I want you to understand that, I mean, I don't go looking for that. But these are people that evidently, I mean, they didn't say, I cast out a demon in your name. This is like an ongoing kind of thing here. I cast out many demons in your name. I mean, come on. You say, well, what about those guys over there in Acts, the sons of Sceva, who when they tried to do that, the demon said, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, that shows you why you shouldn't be messing around with it. But the reality of it is you can even cast out a demon in the name of Jesus and not have a real relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus actually says here that there will be people when they stand before him and want to enter his future kingdom. We're not talking about the kingdom that he inaugurated, but we're talking about its consummation ultimately in the future. And there will be people who stand before him wanting in his kingdom who say, I cast out demons and I did it, Jesus, in your name. And he will look at him and say, depart from me for all of eternity. I guarantee you that the people, whether it's people in our day or people in previous years or people in the future, there will be people around watching who are blown away. That this person who they thought was such a great example and so powerful in their walk with Christ turns to spend eternity separated from God forever in the lake of fire. You see, casting out demons don't cut it. But he doesn't stop there. We preached. We cast out demons. And look at the end of the verse, and done many wonders in your name. Marvelous things. Things that cause you to wonder and go, wow. We've done that. And Jesus, we weren't just playing games. It wasn't sleight of hand. So much of what passes as wonders is fake. And when we find out it's fake, it damages. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who actually God chose to move in that moment and wonders were accomplished. Amazing things were done. And it wasn't done in the name of anything but Jesus. And they said, not that we did it one time, but we did many wonders in your name. And Jesus still looks at him and says, depart from me. I never knew you. See, what we need to grapple with today, ladies and gentlemen, is you can use the right words and not have a real relationship with Jesus. And you can even do the right works and not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reality. One of the most sobering things that I've ever heard from the mouth of another preacher was when he was telling a story about, and he told it as it happened to him. I don't, you never know about some things. Maybe it happened to somebody else and he took it as his own. I hope not. So I can't verify the facts, but I can tell you I heard it with my own ears, this preacher who said that this happened in his life. He shared that he got a phone call one day from the wife of his mentor in the ministry. And she said, "My husband is in the hospital, and they don't expect him to make it through the night. And he don't want to see anybody but you. Would you come?" He said, "I made my way to the hospital, and I went in his room. And nobody was there. He even made his wife leave the room. And he was laying there after a lifetime of ministry, being my own mentor. Many people were led to the Lord by this man." And he said, "He was laying there, and he looked up at me, and he said, 'I'm dying, and I'm going to hell.' And he said, 'I didn't know what to think. I thought he was delirious. I thought it was medication. I thought it's because of his last hours.' And I assured him, I said, 'No, no, no, no. You know, you're feeling bad. You're not thinking straight.' And he said, 'No, you don't understand. I am thinking straight.' But over and over and over in my life, every time I shared the gospel with someone, I was calling them to trust Christ. And I knew that I wasn't rejecting him myself. I was going to prove to God that I could work hard enough to earn my own salvation." And he said, I protested and I said, "That can't be true. I've heard you preach the gospel. You've mentored me. You've taught me how to share the gospel with people. I've heard you publicly and privately and individually over and over say it's only by grace through faith alone. There's nothing that we could do." And he said, "Quit arguing with me. I'm telling you that I did all of that and I knew all of that clearly, but I still was going to show God that I could be perfect and I could get there in my own merit." And about the third time, this preacher said, "I finally realized this was not medication, this was not end-of-life issues, this was real." And he says, so I turned to him and I said, "Well, then trust Jesus today." And he said, "I can't." And he says, "Sure you can." And he said, "No, I can't." And so he said, "I begin to share the gospel with my mentor. And my mentor looked up at me and said, 'Stop! You don't need to tell me. I know that. But it's too late. I have rejected too many times. I can't turn to him now.' And he said, I looked down, and the man was in tears. But the man I loved more than my own dad. And I got on my knees beside his bed and I begged him, 'Turn to Jesus.' And he wouldn't. And a few minutes later, he died and went into eternity." Listen, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is only according to his mercy that we can enter a relationship with Jesus and spend eternity in the joy of his salvation. You see, you can use the right language. You can use all the right words and not have a real relationship. You can do all the right works and not have a relationship. So look at the third verse, the final verse of the paragraph. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The old King James kind of reversed the order of those phrases and said, then I declared to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. I like the way the New King James just adjusts those here in the order, because the emphasis is on that statement, I never knew you. It's not about the words that you use. It's not about the works that you do. It's about the relationship that you have or don't have. See, the reality of it is, we've all heard the statement, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. You know what Jesus is saying? It's not what you know. It's not what you say. It's not what you do. It's whether or not I know you. See, it's not even so much who you know. It's who knows you. And it's not about a promotion. It's not about getting a good deal. It's about eternity. And the issue is, have you come to the place where you have a real relationship? I'm not talking about activity, but a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Does he know you? Does the Father look at you as one of his children? Just as if you had never sinned and just as if you had always done right. Do you have a real relationship with him? Or are you just using words and doing works, hoping somehow to earn your way? Or just to get through the day? Or do you have a real relationship with Jesus? Listen, guys, life is short. We were in class earlier today, and to demonstrate how our textbook works, I just opened it up and flipped to the next chapter, and I looked down, and it was about aging. And I said, well, that's appropriate since yesterday was my birthday. And just before Ed Lucas had walked in, some of them were trying to figure out if I was older or he was older, because he always says we're the same age. And I said, no, we're not. He's definitely younger than I am, but not by much. But I said, you know, that's really appropriate. And then we started just kind of talking through some of the things that are there and just kind of hitting the highlights. And I said, you know, it's a good thing that Ed and I won't have to worry about these things for a while. We get a little bit more time. We're not quite there. But listen, at 48, you know what I can tell you? Is I had no idea how quick time flies. Because you see, to me, it was all about, I couldn't wait till I got my driver's license, then I couldn't wait till I graduated high school, and then I couldn't wait to get out of college. And it was always me looking forward, and now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I was learning to drive a few days ago. And some of you say, no, you still haven't learned. But anyway, time's like that. It's gone. Even if you live to be 100 years old. Even if you break records and live to be 120. It's short. It's short. But guys, eternity never ends. And whatever you accomplish in this life, even if you're a great preacher who mentors others and leads many to faith in Jesus, and even if you do miraculous things, if you do not have a real relationship with Jesus, then you did not succeed. And you will know it for all of eternity. Everything else is meaningless compared to that. That's number one. It's absolute. And the question can only be answered by you and God. I can't see your heart. No one else can. Only you and God know if you have a real relationship with Him. You say, well, I'm confused. If it's not by using the right words and it's not by doing the right things, how does this happen? I quoted to you a few moments ago from God's word that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Every one of you in this room have heard the gospel message, but sometimes we hear it and we don't even think about what it means. But here's the reality. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us that deserve a relationship with God. We cannot earn it, because even if you could be perfect from this day forward, which you can't, but even if you could, what about your past sins? How are they going to be dealt with? We can't do it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God loves you. And though He is perfectly righteous and holy and just, and He must punish sin, He loves you, and so He made a way for His love and His judgment to come together. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to be tempted in all points like as we are, and yet to not sin. And He went to the cross. And Isaiah 53, describing that almost 800 years earlier, describes in such detail that all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, has laid on Him, on Jesus the Son, the sin, the iniquity of us all. Jesus literally took your spanking for you, but it's much worse than a spanking. He died in your place, taking the penalty for your sin. He suffered the wrath of God upon sin for you. And He rose again, defeating sin and death in the grave. And right now, He offers you forgiveness of sins and a relationship with Him. If you'll just repent, that means turn away from. Turn away from what? Turn away from your sin, yes. But here it is. You ready? Turn away from trusting yourself to earn God's favor. And turn to Jesus, acknowledging, Jesus, it's You and You alone that can save me from my sin. And I believe You and I trust You. And Jesus said it this way, He that believes on Me has everlasting life. He enters a relationship with you, not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because of His awesomeness, because of who He is. He did it for you. And if you're here today, I'm not asking you, are you a college student? Are you a good college student? I'm not asking you, are you going to try to serve Jesus with your life? I'm not asking you what your career plans are. I'm not asking you who you help. I'm not asking you if you know all the right words. You might even know even the best theological words to use. Maybe you know Greek, Hebrew, Latin, German, Aramaic, French, and every other language. I don't care about any of that. But I'm asking you right now, once and for all, to decide. Are you going to trust yourself or are you going to trust Jesus? Settle it. Settle it today. Settle it right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. Forget that anybody's even in this room. It's just you and God. Be honest with Him. What have you been trusting? You've been striving hard to earn something in your walk with Him, thinking that you'll get a relationship with Him, thinking that you you get a home in heaven by your works. Maybe it's by your words, showing your intelligence. I know all the words. None of that matters. If you've never turned to Jesus, completely just trusting Him and Him alone to forgive you of your sin and give you a real relationship with the Father right now and a home in eternity or with Him for all of eternity, then I want to invite you to do it right now. There's no specific words you have to say. It's not a magic formula. But I invite you in your own heart just to turn to Him and let Him know, God, I know I fall short. I know I don't deserve a relationship with You, but I need one. And I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. And God, right now, I just trust You. I trust Jesus. Jesus, I believe You died and rose again for me. And right now, I just trust You to forgive me, to give me a real relationship with You right now and that will last for all of eternity. Listen, no one's looking around, not even staff, not even faculty. Nobody's looking but God and I right now. I just want to pray for you because I love you. If you're in this room, I want you to know I love you. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or does anyway. But just between you and God, if you have turned to Jesus and trusted Him today, really, for the first time, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to know so I can pray for you, help you. So would you just put your hand up and right back down if you're trusting Jesus for the first time, anybody at all. Don't be embarrassed. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. But I promise you, nobody will be upset with you. They'll rejoice with you. This is your opportunity. Don't be like that old preacher who knew and chose to try to do it in his own strength. Would you trust Him right now? Listen, in a group this size, I don't care if you go to church every time the doors are open. And if you're the best student here, if you teach here, you work here. In a group this size, God just put on my heart that somebody, maybe many somebodies, are struggling with this. And I want you to know I'm here for you. You can come talk to me about it anytime. Don't put it off because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Deal with it. If you're not comfortable talking to me, go find someone you are comfortable talking to. Maybe it's not even a staff member or a faculty member. Maybe it's another student. Go talk about it. Deal with it. Deal with it today while there's time. Father, we come before You today. Lord, what a tragedy it would be. It'd break my heart. God, to know that somebody came to Northeastern Baptist College and went to college here and died and spent eternity separated from You. God, please don't let that happen. Please. God, if there's someone here, many someone's here struggling with this, God, don't let the day go. May Your Spirit continue to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and of Your love and grace and mercy and draw them to Yourself today. God, may everyone in this room know that my door's open to help them with these things anytime that I possibly can. God, this is a matter of eternity. And Lord, I just pray that that you would help everyone settle this issue in their heart today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. I love you. I want you to know I love you. And this is the first one to succeed. You got to get that relationship right. And we'll talk about the next most important thing on Thursday, Lord willing, if God gives us till then. Have a great day. Oh, by the way, if there is a Bronco cake down there, Ed's in trouble.